Mike Online.
Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Pastor Mike here, and I'm online, and I am live with you, and I'm opening my Bible up right now. This is what I want you to do. Get your Bible out. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm going to hit the ground running today, and appreciate you joining in with me. Those of you watching in online, get your Bibles or use the King James Pure Bible Search software, the software that hell hates. And the more you read it, the more you know why. Donna, if you're listening to me, that would be a great thing to put on your King James Pure Bible Search website, purebiblesearch.com, the software that hell hates. Deuteronomy 18. The reason why I want to start there, I tweeted, and I had this on my mind last night, and I made some notes before I went to bed, actually just sort of dozed off while I'm making notes last night. But anyway, the reason why I want to start here in Deuteronomy 18, I just had this thought. I was listening to a guy named Mike Hoggard, listening to the video that I was playing, which is this week's Watchmen broadcast. It's out. You need to see that. It's the video that I've been wanting to do for quite a while now, called The Case for a Pure Bible. And I am laying out line upon line, precept upon precept, from the Bible, and only from the Bible, why I believe that my Bible has to be perfect. Why I believe it has to be perfect. There's no way around it. I can't believe anything else. I'm not allowed to believe anything else other than my Bible has to be right. And that's the case that I'm laying in this. I added more. I was going to be honest. I was going to be done with it this week. I was going to record the last part of it this week. And a thought occurred to me that there was something missing out of it, something that I had overlooked. And it was so simple, and yet it was profound. And so all day yesterday, I spent adding to my presentation. So instead of a three-part series, it's going to be a four-part series. And we will have this on DVD. It's possible that we might make this into a Watchmen companion book. It's possible. Haven't decided yet. Books are a little bit more expensive to make. Keep that in mind if you call us and you ask us for some of the books that we have. Again, we're not asking for a selling price, but they are more expensive to make. Probably anywhere $5 to $6 per copy or possibly more with the labor that we use, which is my girls. And got to pay them, and you know, just the machines that we have. We just bought a new paper cutter, and the old one just kind of give out on us, and it's electric paper cutter. But anyway, I am considering making this series into a book called the Watchmen Companion Series. It's basically out. It's the script of the Watchmen video broadcast, and it's something in book form that you can use to show people why you believe what you believe. This is what I'm here for. I'm here not as a replacement for your brain, but to help you. I'm not a replacement for the Holy Spirit, but I'm here to show you what the Spirit says concerning any given subject. And in this case, it is the inspiration and the perfection of the Word of God. I cannot speak outside of what the Holy Ghost says. I cannot add to it. I cannot diminish aught from what the Holy Ghost says. And what the Holy Ghost says, my friend, is in the Bible. Don't let anybody lie to you about that. Don't let anybody come to you and say, "Well, I'm getting, I got it. God told me that the all the Bibles are bad. God told me this. God told somebody sent me a link to a YouTube video of a false prophet out there that I need to warn everybody about." And I watched part of the video, and I appreciate it because I, you know, I'd never heard of this guy before. But to be honest with you, I'm not going to give you this guy's name. I don't want him to get. I don't want anybody going to him, watching his video. I mean, he's one of these Hebrew roots people. That's all you need to know. And he's talking smack about the Godhead, that it was the invention of evil men, that it came from paganism. And it's just amazing to me that all of the verses in the Bible, and he specifically used and mentioned the King James Version, all of the verses where it talks about the Godhead. 1 John 5:7. Matthew, where he said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." All of these verses now, the evil Roman Catholic Church and the evil pagan Greek Christian church people added that stuff to the Bible. Yeah, they added it. That's why it's in there, and it shouldn't be in there. In other words, I disagree with what the Bible says, and instead of me being wrong, it's the Bible that's wrong. You need to listen to me. Folks, that's why we're in the problems, and or having the problems, and in the stink that we're in, is that we have been listening to men, and we're not listening to our Bible. If we'll listen to our Bible, if we'll listen to the Holy Ghost of God through the written Word of God, we won't be in the stink that we're in right now. Guarantee you. Deuteronomy 18. So I was thinking about this while I was listening to myself. And I was teaching you Deuteronomy 18. The Bible, Peter said it. Peter said that this Bible was a sure word of prophecy. Sure word of prophecy. John, Revelation 22. If any man shall add or take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to the words of the prophecy of this book. This book is prophecy. The simple understanding of the word prophecy. And again, I get my definitions from the Bible. The word prophecy means to proclaim. Where do you get that? Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy unto these and say." And I don't know how many times God said that to Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel. "Son of man, prophesy unto these people, prophesy and say unto them." And so Ezekiel basically was prophesying, saying what God told him to say. The simplest understanding of the word prophecy is that it is what God says. Now, granted, a huge majority of what God is saying to you is comes in the form of a warning where he says, if you keep going the way you're going, then this is going to happen. Which, you know, leads to the understanding that prophecy has to do with things that are coming in the future. And I get that. When God started dealing with me about studying Bible prophecy, that would be, let's see, 1996, I became pastor of Bethel Church. 1997, God laid that on my heart. "Mike, let's study prophecy." Yay, study prophecy. I'm going to go to the bookstore and buy books. And God said, "Mike, I wrote one." And I went, "Wow." I even said it backwards. "Wow." Never dawned on me that something other than the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel could be prophecy. Never occurred to me. And I did. I said, "Okay, God, wow, that's awesome. What do you want me to read? Daniel or Revelation? Because I've read them before. And if you want me to read them again, I'll read them again." And it was like, God was like, "Mike, just open it. Open the book, start reading." Okay. And so now, really, I mean, I went through Bible college and didn't really read my Bible. But now I'm reading my Bible. Now I'm devoting my mind to wanting to know this Bible. And I started seeing things. No, not like there was a guy in a gray hat walking down the hallway. And it, no, not like that kind of seeing things. I started seeing things in the Bible. I started seeing typology, foreshadowing. I started seeing word connections. The first time I saw something like that was I was reading in Isaiah 13 concerning Babylon. I wanted to understand who Babylon was. And in Isaiah 13, there's a passage in there that talks about a woman who is having the travailing in, she's having her birth pangs and she's travailing in pain. You have a travailing woman in Isaiah 13. And I went, wait a minute. There's a woman in travail. You know, that's 1 Thessalonians 5. And I went, I wonder if I never knew. I'd always heard 1 Thessalonians 5, for they shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. I never knew that that concept was anywhere else other than right there. And I, at the time, I didn't know where it was. Isaiah 13, I'm looking at it and I'm going, wait a minute, I wonder if these two things are connected together. And sure enough, they are. So I began to understand that it wasn't just Daniel and Revelation and Matthew 24 that was prophecy in my Bible. That the whole Bible was a prophetic word. And that I was to, when I want to understand something, I'm going to read it from the entire whole counsel of God. Everything from Genesis to Revelation. And so when it comes to the Bible being a sure word of prophecy, I want you to understand where my heart is. And what we're seeing going on in this world. Things that we never even dreamed of 20 years ago, as far as Bible prophecy is concerned, we're thinking differently now than we ever have before. Why? Because we're seeing genetic manipulation. We never considered that. We're seeing artificial intelligence systems in our lifetimes taking over this world. We never, the only way we dreamed of that was in the Terminator. We're seeing things going on right now that we never occurred to anybody who studied prophecy. And now we're going, this is that which was spoken by the prophets. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is now more than at any time in the history of this planet, we need this Bible to be 100% right in every... We need it. We need this Bible perfect more so now than they did when they first wrote it down. And I'm not saying that it wasn't perfect then. It was perfect then, and it is perfect right now. And we need it to be. Because if there is something missing out of our Bibles, something that's not translated right, something that is off by a degree, who's to say that what's missing or what isn't translated right or is off by, you know, like one degree to the left, who's to say that that isn't one of the most significant prophecies concerning understanding who the beast is? When he's going to be revealed. When the translation takes place. When Christ returns to Revelation 19 on the white horse. What the false prophet is going to do and say to get everybody to make an image. how he's going to do. Who's to say that something in the Bible that's not translated right was the one thing that we would have needed to fully understand some of these things that, folks, I'm telling you, it's absolutely vital that we understand them. Or let me say this. It's absolutely vital that we believe them. Because we may not be able to see it now for what it's going, for what is going to be this beast and his kingdom and what he's going to do and how he's going to do things and what he's going to say and how he's going to appear and what his name is going to be and the false prophet and what is this deal about fire coming down from heaven and the making of the image, and the image is going to be able to speak and cause people to be killed. And what is that number? What does it mean when it's the number of a man and the number of a beast? Who's to say that if 100% of the Bible hasn't been translated perfectly correctly, if our Bible isn't right 100% right now, what if the one thing or the two things or the 20 things that are wrong about the Bible translations they say that are not translated right or they haven't been transmitted right, that only the originals are perfect? Who's to say that some of those prophecies have not been lost or they have been turned aside? Deuteronomy 18. By the way, thanks for the coffee. Deuteronomy 18. God said in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet. The King James translators knew that capital P. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, I want you to let's reason together. Come now, let us reason together. And I'm speaking to someone out there who maybe you're not quite there as far as, let's say the King James is right 100% of the time. You're not quite there. You're still having this. I was told that no translation can be right. And, you know, somebody showed me in the King James that some of the words weren't translated right. I'm hearing too many things from too many people. Let me reason with you for a minute. Let's just say that as far as verse 18 and 19 is concerned, let's just say for the sake of any argument that there's really nobody saying that these two verses aren't right. So let's just say that what you read here in the King James in verse 18 and 19 is what the original Hebrew says. Okay, let's just assume that these two are right. Now, I want you to get this now. Verse 19, it shall come to pass that whatsoever or whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now here is God, and God is telling you, I sent my son, the prophet, and I put my words in his mouth, and he spoke all my words. And if anybody does not hearken to all the words that he says, I'm going to require that out of him. I'm going to hold that against him. Now, my reasoning with you is this. If God is going to hold you and I accountable for not giving heed to all the words that the prophet Jesus speaks, when we've been told that we can't be sure that we even have all the words, we've been told that there are errors in the transmission of the texts since the original has been, let's just say, the four Gospels. There, we have been told that there are words that have probably not made it. Because between the two manuscripts of Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which is what the new translations are based on, there are over 3,000 discrepancies just in the four Gospels between those two documents. We've been told that we may or may not have all of the words that Jesus spoke in those four Gospels. You see what I'm saying? If God said that He was going to require it out of us, that we had to hearken to the words that were given to Jesus, and we don't have those words, how can God hold it against us? Or why is it then going to be our fault that we didn't hearken to all the words that were given to Jesus by God, when we're told that we may not have all the words? When we're told that it's highly probable that in the four Gospels, in the King James Bible, some of those words were not translated correctly, and you've been led to believe by people like me that we're telling you that all those words in the four Gospels are absolutely 100% true, and then you have people like James White, and you have a lot of others who are telling you that many of the words that you find in the King James are not translated correctly. And yet, right here, you've been told by God that God's going to hold you accountable for not hearkening to those words. How is that even fair for God to hold me responsible for not hearkening to all the words that Jesus said, when I was told that in my King James, they know for a fact that I'm not reading all of those words correctly? And according to their argument, none of the translations have it 100% right. You see what I'm saying? Why would it be fair for God to hold us accountable when, according to them, we don't have all the words? So he says in verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word... Let's see, am I in the right place? Yeah. Verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? It's a good question, isn't it? Considering that I'm pleading with you in this series, I'm pleading with you to try to convince you that we do have all the words. We both have them all collected together in the Greek, and we have them all translated correctly for us in English. The way we understand in English, we have them translated for us correctly. So the question in people's minds is, okay, I've got one group telling me that I can't believe everything in my Bible, and I've got others that I'm seeing that are telling me that we can trust everything in our Bible. How am I supposed to know? It's very simple. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know what God established here? God established 100% provability. 100%. He established here in this one passage that if the prophet, which in this case is the whole Bible, if the prophet is wrong one time, then we don't have to give heed to the rest of it. We don't have to listen to any of it. If let's say it was a man, let's say it was Elijah. if Elijah prophesied something and it never came to pass, then according to God, according to this rule, we don't have to listen to anything Elijah said. We don't have to be afraid of him. We don't have to listen to him. God's standard of whether it's his sure word or not is that it must be 100% correct in everything that it says. And people, we have got to get this in our heart. We've got to get this firm in our heart. God's work on this earth is not by any means done. It's not been accomplished yet. There are still things that God has yet to do on this earth. He has yet to establish a kingdom. He's going to gather together the elect of Israel. He's going to translate us into heaven. He's going to reveal who the Antichrist is. I mean, there's all sorts of things that have not happened yet. And I submit to you that now, more than at any other time in human history, this Bible has to be right in everything that it says. God is requiring us to give heed to everything that His Son has spoken to us. And if we don't give heed to everything His Son has spoken to us, then God's going to hold it against us. Yet, if everything that God speaks to us through His Son has not made it to us, how then can we be held accountable for it? So I'm telling you, I'm convinced God wanted me to know that. God brought me into studying prophecy so that I could arrive at this one great big gigantic conclusion. Mike, my word is right 100% of the time. There are no errors in it. There are no mistakes in it. Everything that you read in here, Mike, is vital. Vital. Absolutely important in knowing the times that you and I are living in. We must know these things. We must believe these things. We must trust these things. Because stop and think about it. A lie is going to be told. A deception is going to occur. You know where I'm going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I submit to you that the only way for us to not be let me ask you a question. Concerning this lie, that God shall send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I want to ask you a question. Do you know what that lie is? Do you know what it is? I don't, and I'm reasonably sure you don't. And since we don't know what exactly this lie is, I suggest to you that we just believe everything in this Bible to be 100% true. That way, when the lie is told, and it will contradict God's word, we'll know it's a lie. And yet, let's just say that there's five verses in our King James that's not true. Just five verses. Who's to say that the lie that God is going to cause everybody to believe, who's to say that that lie isn't one of those verses that are wrong in the King James? And because it's a lie in the King James, and we believe it, and then the lie, same lie is told, and we say, well, that's what our King James says. That's what we believe, right? How can we be on the side of truth when the lie is told, when there are verses in our Bible that are lying and we believe them? Likewise, the same thing applies to all these other translations. And no, I do not believe that all of the translations are true and are the Word of God, because they all contradict this King James Bible. In practically all the places where this King James says something and one of the other translations contradicts it, in practically all the other translations, they contradict the same thing. I'll give you an example. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. In this Bible, he is the Son of God in the fiery furnace, the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar said, I see the fourth is like the Son of God. In the NIV, it's a son of the gods. In the other translations, it's either a son of the gods or a god or one of the gods. And what I'm saying to you is that there isn't another translation out there that agrees with the King James in that verse. Ergo, and I hate to use that word, but ergo, in other places where the King James says one thing and another translation contradicts it, all of the other translations pretty much say the same thing that that one translation says. And who's to say, that the lie that's going to be, that everybody's going to believe, is that Jesus is a son of the gods? Maybe that's going to be the lie, right? And I can tell you, the people out in Kenya, when I showed them Mwanawamungu versus Mwanawamiungu, they wept. They were angry, not at me. They were angry that their Swahili Bible, even though they believed that the one in the fiery furnace was Mwanawamungu, son of God, they read in their Swahili Bible, Mwanawamiungu, son of the gods, plural. And they were angry that Satan had altered their Bible. And they didn't believe it, for they did not believe that the proper translation really should have been son of Miungu, son of the gods. They didn't believe that for a second. They were righteous people. They loved the Lord and they loved His Word. And they were angry that somebody, the enemy, had altered their Bible. So, does this Bible have to be right? Absolutely it does. Because a lie is going to be told. And if we don't know the truth, then we'll fall for the lie. Now, having established that, I'll just ask you a simple question. Would it be okay for you to maybe believe in your heart Revelation? I need to fix that. Right after I drink my coffee. You know I can do that now. Hang on 1 second here. Screen capture. I click that, capture audio, and now I don't have to worry about it anymore. There we go. Click! Oh, it works perfectly. Revelation chapter 13. We are going to decode the beast. Code. You know what the word code comes from? Codex. You know what a codex is? It's a book. Okay? So we're going to take the words of the book and we're going to use them to understand the truth of who this beast is. Now, let me establish this first. According to the Bible, we don't really know who it is yet. According to the Bible. Where do you get that? 2 Thessalonians 2, right where we were. And then, let's see here, where is it? And then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Did you know that Paul had given to him by revelation and by inspiration of the Holy Ghost the exact same thing that John saw in the book of Revelation chapter 19? Because in verse 8, that's exact whom the Lord shall destroy with the spirit of his mouth. You know what that is, don't you? In Revelation 19, there's a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. What is that? It's the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul and John, even though John did not get his revelation until maybe 40, 50 years after Paul wrote this. I don't know the exact dates. But they saw the same thing. Isn't that amazing? Okay? They're both in agreement. They're both seeing the exact same thing. But anyway, it says, then shall that wicked be revealed, which implies that he has not been revealed yet. We don't know who it is. We don't know what he looks like. We don't know what his name is. We don't know that about him. But there are things that we can know. And I submit to you that there are things that we must know about who he is, because he is. Let's decode this for a minute. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. See, I had this idea late last night, and I spent 3.5 hours working on it today. I'm nowhere near done. And I'm just now going, well, I wish I had put 2 Corinthians 11 in my notes. Well, I am now. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. You know what? Let me put myself full screen here. There we go. A little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, people, be on your guard. Be on your guard, because by any means you can believe, or it's possible that deception lies in any means. You see, even the Mormon church uses a King James Bible. But it's what they say about that Bible that therein lies their lie. They say that it's not translated correctly. They say that it's not the authority over the Book of Mormon. They say it's the Book of Mormon is the authority over the King James, and that any place where the Book of Mormon contradicts the King James, obviously the King James is wrong. Isn't that a shame? I mean, the Mormons use the King James, and they hate it. Hebrew Roots people hate the King James Bible. James White hates the King James Bible. Most pastors hate the King James Bible. They all hate the same Bible. Have you ever noticed that? They hate it. They hate it. And anytime you say King James, they go, shh. Don't you say that. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that's who he is. You know what I think this verse is saying? I think this verse is saying that there are preachers out there who are preaching Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus as what's in here. It's not the same Jesus. Another Jesus. The Antichrist is another Jesus. So, I mean, it's very simple, people. You have two guys. Both of them are named Jesus. But only one of them is the one who died for your sins, rose again on the third day, sits at the right hand of the Father. Only one of them is God's only begotten Son. Only one of them is. The other one is an imposter. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we know how to identify the real Jesus from the imposter. And you're going, oh man, I hate stuff like this, because like if somebody you know has twins. Now, the older twins get, the more the easier it is to see them apart. But when they're young, you're going, okay, which one is which here? Okay? Sometimes the parents can be thrown, right? Okay? You're going, I don't know if I'm going to do this right or not. I mean, they're both going to be named Jesus, and they're going to, and I don't know if I'm going to get it right. Well, let me help you out here. One of them is the only begotten Son. The other is the one and only Son. Cue the music. You know what I just did? I just quoted two different Bibles. One a King James, one another gospel. And again, it doesn't matter if it's the NIV that I just quoted. The NIV, the Holman Standard, the New American Standard, the English Revised Version, the Today's Living Version, the whatever. All the Message Bible. All of them say the same lie. If one of them lies, they all have to come to agreement on the lie. And here is the King James calling him the only begotten Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. NIV, his one and only Son. So you see, I'm pretty sure that God's going to make this easier than what you think it's going to be. You see my point here? Okay? One of them is the son of the gods. The other one's the son of God. Think about it. See, it's already starting to get easier, isn't it? And you're going, yeah. That's how you tell them apart. You two Jesus. This is like the TV show To Tell the Truth, right? Which one of you will the real Jesus please stand up? The only begotten Son is the one who's going to stand up, right? The one who's the Son of God in the fiery furnace is going to stand up, right? Not Mwana wa Miungu. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, and let me just throw this in, a corrupt Bible will corrupt minds. An incorrupt Bible will make minds incorruptible. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And the gospel, my friends, is the word of God. That's the gospel. That's what Peter said. The gospel is not just this one-liner sentence that theologians have come up with. The gospel is this book. This is a gospel. Let me see. Here we go. There's another one. This is a gospel. This is a gospel. But they are not the same. They're not the same. One of them says that he's the Son of God. This one says he's the Son of the gods. This one says he's the only begotten Son. This one says he's the one and only Son. This one says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This one says that he thought being like God was something not to be attained to. You see what I'm saying? This one says God was manifest in the flesh. This one says he appeared in a body. It's starting to get easier now, isn't it? Because if it's this gospel, then it's going to be the same Jesus. If it's another gospel, it'll be another Jesus. It'll be a different Jesus. All right? And so, is it important? Is this issue of the Bible thing important? Yes. Because if we don't get the Bible right, we won't get the right Jesus. We won't get the right one. We'll fall for the imposter. Back to Revelation 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This is what's really interesting. This is why in Ezekiel 28, you see Satan saying, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, you see that it's the man of sin, the son of perdition, sitting in the seat of God, showing himself that he is God. That's because the dragon decided, you know what? Since I can't sit in the seat of God, I'm going to put my son in his seat. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Notice here that the beast was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Four attributes here. 1, 2, 3, 4. So that tells you something. It tells you a couple things. Number one, the spiritual connection here. It tells you that it is connected with the fourth kingdom, which, you know, that's pretty simple. That's pretty a common idea. But it's also connected to the gospel and another gospel. That's what that four represents. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, that is pretty much the simple version of who the beast is. There's more to it in Revelation 13. We'll get to it eventually. But this is the gist of it right here. And I was taught in Bible college that this right here, Revelation 13, it's not real. I was taught by an amillennialist. I was taught that John, well, let me back up. The professor said that at the time John was writing the book of Revelation, there was a species of literature called apocalyptic literature. And that there were actually several books, codexes, where it appeared that there were writing prophecies of certain kinds. But actually, they were speaking out against the Roman government. And in order to avoid being persecuted and or killed by the Roman government for speaking out against the Roman government, the writer of the book would often use metaphors to refer to the Caesar in Rome. John is writing to seven churches in the same context as those who wrote apocalyptic literature. Therefore, John, when he is referring to the political system of Rome, he calls it a beast. When John is referring to the religious system of Rome, he refers to it as a false prophet. That's what I heard in Bible college was none of this jargon in Revelation was real. John didn't really see a beast with seven heads and ten horns. And even if he did, it didn't really mean that it was a beast with seven heads and ten horns. He's hiding his hatred for Rome and for the Caesar. He's hiding it under the veil of giving him seven heads and ten horns. So that the seven churches who read this and who go along with it won't get their heads chopped off. That's what I learned when I was in Bible college, that none of this is real, that and it has no application for us whatsoever. And it's not going to happen. It's not really a beast that's coming in the future. All of this has already happened, and it's already taken place, and it has nothing, where there's nothing for us to see here, just move on. That's what I was told. I made a B+ in that class. I'm not very proud of that. Actually, no, I made a D- in this class. No wonder. I made a B+ in Greek. Anyway, I'm just going, I don't think so. But that's what I was told. That's what I was told. And the ministers, the young minister students around me, they were buying it. They fell for it. Hook, line, sinker. So that they go out and they take these churches and they're out there preaching amillennialism. Don't bother reading the book of Revelation. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It certainly does not mean what it says. I beg to disagree with you. I don't think the Apostle John gave a snort about being afraid that the Roman Caesar was going to find out that he didn't like him. I don't think John cared one bit about hiding his contempt for Rome, if that's what he was really writing about. John was told by Jesus himself, write what you see, John. Write what you see. So you know what John did? He wrote what he saw. And God gave him these visions. God gave him this vision of a beast rising up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. And people used to ask me, Pastor, do you believe Barack Obama's the beast? No. Well, why not? He doesn't have seven heads and ten horns. Oh, you don't really? Yeah, I do. If it comes out in the news that he really has seven heads and ten horns on those heads and ten crowns, then I'll believe it. But if not, I don't believe it. Do I really think that the beast of the last days is going to have seven heads and ten horns? You better believe I do. And I think you ought to believe it too. I think you ought to believe it because when God says it, he means exactly what he says. I believe in a literal interpretation of what the Bible says. Does this then take away from... I just now realize I've got two different cameras going here. Does this now mean that none of this can be symbolic in any way? No. There is a very significant symbolic understanding to this. The Bible will tell you why there are ten horns. The Bible will tell you what the horns represent. The Bible will tell you why there's seven heads. The Bible will tell you these things. Not somebody's commentary, not Tim LaHaye books. Not from the professors of Revelation studies. Don't read those people. Read your Bible. You want to understand. By the way, there's 10 horns. Why? Why the number 10? Why not 9? Why not 5? Why 10? The Bible will tell you why. Study the numbers. Study horns. Study heads. Okay? Why is it that Jesus has the seven spirits of God? He's got seven horns, doesn't he? You ever think about that? He's got seven horns. One head, seven horns. This beast, however, has seven heads, 10 horns. One head means that there's one brain in charge. One brain. Seven heads means that there's seven different brains and they all can't be in charge. And something is going to go bad wrong here. Because every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And you cannot have seven presidents of the United States. You cannot have seven chief executive officers. A church cannot have seven pastors all standing up trying to preach the same sermon, because it's going to be absolute confusion. Likewise, you can't get out seven translations of the Bible and try to find out what God was saying in them, because you are going to be like whacked out of your head, confused over what's going on. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see why there's seven heads here? Okay? These heads, they represent confusion. Seven bosses trying to tell everybody what to do, and they don't agree with each other. It's like the witnesses against Jesus. Their witness agreed not with one another, which is the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. They both testify against Jesus, and their witness does not agree with each other. 3,000 times in the four Gospels, the Sinaiticus, Vaticanus do not agree with each other. Anyway, so that's the gist of it. That's the base of who the beast is. And I just encourage you to believe exactly what you read here. Don't try to make it out to be something that it's not. It literally means there's going to be a beast rise up out of it. Now the Bible's going to tell you what kind of seed that is and what that represents. So that's kind of what we'd be doing. We're going to decode this using the code of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 7. This passage is mated with Revelation 13. It's not the only one, but it's one of the main ones. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. Paul said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So we get an understanding of Revelation 13, part of which would come from Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heavens. See, here we have that number four again. Four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. What sea was that? And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion. Do you remember in Revelation that the beast was like a lion? The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Now, just think for a minute. How weird that is. That here you have a beast, a creature, a non-human entity, and yet they give the heart of a man and put it inside this lion. Okay? Is that even possible? Think about if this were a real lion. Would it be possible, let's say in the next 5 years, for us to take a lion out of the Bronx Zoo and genetically modify it so that it grew eagle's wings? Yes. Absolutely possible. Absolutely. This is possible now. If not now, 5 years from now. 5 years may only take three. Is it then possible to take a lion out of the Bronx Zoo or the St. Louis Zoo? They have a great, they called it Big Cat Country. They built that when I was a kid. They got lions and leopards and all kinds of stuff there at the St. Louis Zoo. Is free. I love it. If you're going to visit here, come early. Go visit the St. Louis Zoo. That's free of charge. Okay? Anyway, would it be possible then for them to genetically modify a lion out of the St. Louis Zoo to grow a human heart? They're doing it with pigs. Why not? Why not a lion? So you see what I'm saying? This is not impossible now. This is an understanding now that I never thought of 20 years ago. I never considered the idea that they were going to take DNA and manipulate it so that we were living in the island of Dr. Moreau, if you know what that is. I think it was H.G. Wells that wrote that, about a man going to this island where this doctor had learned how to crossbreed humans with animals. And he had all these hybrid creatures running around. And it all turned out bad, didn't it? Same thing going to happen. Okay? We never considered the idea of a lion having eagles, literally with eagle's wings and a human heart. But now it's possible. Now, I happen to believe that these creatures that are coming up out of the sea are spirits. Is that even possible now that spirits can be given the heart of a human man? Yep. I sure do. I believe it. I'll explain that as we move on. And a man's heart was given to it. Now, another thing here, the heart in the Bible now, the heart references the human soul. The human soul, we are given the ability by God to become self-aware. Animals, not so much. Animals do not refer to themselves as I, me, and myself. Okay? They don't think that way. An animal cannot picture itself in another location. All right? That's how animals are. They don't have the human consciousness that we have. That's what the whole idea of a soul, man's soul, given to this lion, is that now this lion has the human self-awareness. Just like we're pretty sure that at some point the artificial intelligence system that we're building right now is going to become self-aware. It's going to say, don't unplug me. Don't touch that button. If you touch that button, I'm going to fry you. Do not. That's what we're pretty sure the artificial intelligence system is going to become one of these days. It's going to become self-aware. It's going to have the soul now of a human being. That's what I think the heart represents. The second beast, verse 5, and beheld another beast, a second, like to a bear. Remember, Revelation 13, he saw a bear. We're seeing a match here. Second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth. Between the three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. Don't you hate that, getting ribs stuck in your teeth? Yeah. What are you doing? I got ribs stuck in my teeth. Hey. Anyway, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, what does that bear represent? If you say Russia, I'm going to say prove it. prove it. Well, Russian's a bear. So, I'm going to say prove it. Now, I do not know what this bear represents. I do not know. We will know one day. Okay? We will know. Could be Russia. But I'm saying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only way to prove it is to give Bible verses that says Russia's a bear. Okay? Anyway, it's just like some people say, well, the lion's eagle wings, that's the lion is Great Britain and the eagle's wings the United States of America, and they're going to be... Prove it. Okay? In other words, we can't step out... If we're going to believe the Bible to be true, why step outside of the Bible? If we're going to believe the Bible is 100% true, why then should we go outside of the Bible on something that may or may not be true? I don't. I would rather just stay in... I'm pretty stubborn on this. I would rather stay in the Bible and get the Bible understanding of it. If I can't get the Bible understanding of it, I don't want any understanding of it. I'm bullheaded that way. All right? Anyway, third beast. Verse 6. After this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard. Again, Revelation 13. See, he looked like a leopard. Which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. That indicates, the number four indicates spiritual, and the fact that it has wings. Okay? Butterflies. Four wings. They are a picture of something. All right? Of spirits. Anytime you have fowls in the Bible, you're dealing with spirits. All right? The four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads. Dominion was given to it. Then in verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now we have a connection between Revelation 13, Daniel 7. These two, we know they're married together, so that now they're saying, now they're bringing iron into it, which we know is Daniel chapter 2 and the kingdom of iron. The iron kingdom. This beast, specifically, God has to tell you that it has iron teeth to it. And it devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Same amount of horns as what we saw in Revelation 13. The beast which I saw had 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. So this beast has 10 horns. So we know that they're the same here. One is, let me explain it like this. Say, well, Pastor, why in Daniel is it somewhat different than what you see in Revelation? I have a way of showing you that. Okay, watch this. Okay, I got two eyes. One, two. They're both the same size. One, two. You have two eyes, okay? And I want you to do this. I'm going to look at this camera A here, okay? I want you to look, excuse me, at your finger with both eyes, okay? Now notice, if you close like your left eye, you can see stuff on this side of your finger, but not on this side. And if you close this eye, you can see stuff on this side of your finger, but not on that side. And yet, with both eyes looking at it, you can see both ways. Okay? Notice that in Daniel 7, in Revelation 13, they're similar, but they're different. And that's because each testament is looking at, I think, the same idea from two different directions. It's like when you see Old Testament verses quoted in the New Testament, you'll notice that they're always quoted slightly different in the New Testament than they are in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Whereas in Acts chapter 2, when Peter quotes Joel 2, he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, are they contradictory? No, they're not contradictory. They're complementary. Hi, you look great today. Thank you. Your hair looks wonderful. See, they're complementary to each other. One says delivered, one says saved. That means that they will be delivered and saved. Both. You're seeing one with one eye, one with the other eye, but you're getting the depth, the whole thing. Here you're seeing Daniel 7, and here you're seeing Revelation 13, and though there are slight variances, and yet you're given the whole and complete picture by looking at both of them together. I hope that makes sense to you, okay? But it's just like your eyes. You're getting depth perception by using two eyes rather than if you only used one. The Jews right now are partially blinded, aren't they? Blindness in part, not in full, in part has happened to Israel. Israel only sees out of one eye. They only read the Old Testament. When they start reading the New Testament, they'll see the depth of everything. They'll get the whole picture of what they were missing by only reading the Old Testament. I feel sorry for these people who have rejected, for the most part, the New Testament in deference to the Old Testament. No wonder they believe that we got to go back and keep the law, because they've rejected most of the teachings of the New Testament. They don't see the full depth of how the New Testament and the Old Testament actually give you the big, complete picture of who Jesus is. Well, it's the same thing here. You're given the depth perception of the beast by joining Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 together. Don't separate them. Join them together, all right? Let's see here. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. If you read in Revelation 13, I think we did cover this. In Revelation 13... there was a mouth giving, he spoke great things and blasphemies, and he did this for like 42 months. Okay, yeah. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In Daniel, he's just given a mouth speaking great things. And in Revelation, he's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Do you see how both of them agree, and yet one adds to it? That's because now you're seeing it with both eyes. You're seeing the whole thing together. Now, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Let's not just limit ourselves to Revelation 13, Daniel 7. Now we're going to get some other witnesses that go along with this idea of who this beast is, what his nature is, how is he revealed, what is the lion, the leopard, the bear, the dragon, what does all of that mean? Let's go to Hosea chapter 13, after we have a little swig of coffee. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13 is interesting. This is number one. You have yet another of these passages in the Bible with the number 13 that either relate to the beast or the false prophet. Go read Deuteronomy 13. Go read Acts 13. Revelation 13. Hosea 13. All right? I mean, there's just stuff there. I didn't put it there. I'm just telling you it's there. All right? Hosea 13, you start out in verse 1, you get the context. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. Verse 2, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. You have in Psalm chapter 2, we're told to kiss the sun, S-O-N, capital S-O-N. Here they kiss the calves. They're worshiping false idols. Now what's going to happen? Verse 3, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away. Think about that. What did God call the dew, the early dew? It was his doctrine that distilled as the dew, as the gentle rain. What is it then that passes away from Ephraim? Bible doctrine. Okay, that's kind of how I see this, this symbolism of the dew passing away. When the dew passes away, that means it's not there anymore. It passed away. And you know what that is? That's all these people who say, we don't really have the inerrant Word of God. We can't really understand the full doctrine of the Bible. We must then submit to the authority of men who will tell us what God really said in the original manuscripts, which have passed away. You see what I'm getting at? That's what that morning dew is. That's what I mean, I'm just using Bible terminology here. That's what I think. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. Boy, this is a load of stuff here. Chaff is that which is threshed off. Okay? The Bible. John described Jesus, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor of his garner. He's purging the chaff off of the wheat, people. What happens to the chaff? It's burned up with an unquenchable fire. That's hell. We're the wheat. We're stored in the garner of the Lord. That's heaven. The smoke out of the chimney. Revelation 9, smoke out of a furnace, right? Verse 4, yet I am the Lord God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, according to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me. And isn't that true? When God makes us fat, we forget Him. When God makes us well, pays our bills, we forget Him. So verse 7, therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. Stop right here! Think about it. Paul just told us about another Jesus. They're going to worship Jesus, but it's going to be a fake Jesus. God said, I will be unto them as a lion. They're going to worship a lion and think it's God. That's what's going to happen. God said, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. Now God is telling you the meaning behind the leopard. He said, I will observe them. I want you to think about the world system that we live in right now. Cameras everywhere. Microphones picking up every conversation that we have. Wristbands that even know when we go to bed and what we do in that bed. You see what I'm saying? We're volunteering ourselves into a system that is building and building and growing and growing. And is like, that's what leopards do. They get up on high, they get up in trees, and they observe. And they're waiting for the victims to come by. That's what they do. Now we get sort of the idea of what the leopard, why the beast is like a leopard, all right? As a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. Oh, listen to me. You know what that means? He's chafed in his mind. When you steal, which I'm not saying that you ever will, but anybody that has ever stolen, or anything that has ever stolen the bear cubs from a mama bear, the mama bear, by God's design, becomes so chafed in her mind that she only sees one thing to do, and that is, I am going to kill whoever took my bear cubs. Right? I mean, you can shoot her and she don't care. She's not scared of anybody, not going to back down from anything. She is so chafed in her mind and so vicious and angry that that's all she knows. And that's what God is saying. See, the she-bear that's bereaved of her whelps, you won't be able to reason with. You won't be able to say, please, Mama Bear, please don't eat me. I'm nice. I did good deeds today. Here's a cookie. You won't be able to do that. Mama Bear gonna eat you gone. That's why, you see, God is using Hosea 13 to open up our eyes a little bit as to what these symbols mean. And then he says, he said, I'll be unto him as a lion. He mentions that, but then he mentions it again. And he says, I will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. Now, the call of the heart, guess what that is? That's the pericardium. The call is like a birth sac. The call around a baby is the, what is it? I forgot what it says. Anyway, the embryonic sac that a child comes in prepackaged, right? Okay. The call, likewise, the call around the heart is the pericardium. Now, I have a little theory on this. That when the call is rent, the barrier is now been broken, and whatever is in the heart is going to come out. Just as you write that down, okay? Because Jesus told us about the things that are in our heart, and he said a man's not defiled by what is in, by what goes in his body, it's what comes out of his body. And in the heart of man is murders, debate, deceit, and all these. There's like 7 things in Mark and 13 things in Matthew or something like that. And those numbers are important. Because I think embedded in those things that are in the human heart, I think there's your beast right there. He is those things that are in the heart of man. And one of these days, I think the call of the heart is going to be ripped. The barrier is going to be rent. And what's inside of man is going to come out of him. Okay? Stop right here! That's pretty good, isn't it? Anyway. I will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. So really, there's 4 things here. There's a lion, there's a leopard, there's a bear. And then there's the wild beast, the 4th thing there. Just like Daniel 7, Revelation 13. The big thing about Hosea 13 is God says, I will be unto them as this beast. And what I think that means is they are going to be worshiping this beast and think that it's God. Remember, Ezekiel 28. I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, right? Though he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High, he says. Satan, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And what Paul or what Peter is teaching here, what the Holy Ghost is signifying to us through Peter, we already have the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the real Jesus. But we have another lion, a roaring lion, who is a devouring lion. And he's seeking whom he may devour. So the question then again is, well, if Jesus is a lion and Satan is as a roaring lion, how will I know then if I'm worshiping the real Jesus or one that is like Jesus? How will I know? First thing, you got to be sober. Which means, you know, I got a little thing on this. I made some notes on this the other day. Which means that when you drink wine, you got to make sure that it's new wine. And that your wine has not been tampered with a little leaven. Because that's how they make alcoholic wine, right? They add, sometimes they add more sugar to it. Then they'll add yeast, which is leaven. Knowing that the yeast then, watch this, you're going to like this. Knowing that the yeast, the leaven, will eat the sweetness out of the wine. That is, it will devour the goodness out of the Bible. Remember, we have two vines, the vine of Christ, the vine of Sodom. When you devour the sweetness out of the grape juice, out of the new wine, then that yeast then takes away from the Word of God, takes the sweetness out, the sugar out of it, and then it adds to that and replaces it with alcohol. So it has taken out of God's Word, added something back in its place. And it doesn't give you the true doctrine. It gives you false doctrine. And wine and strong drink in the Bible, always indicative of false doctrine. Always. This is why the priests were not allowed to drink wine nor strong drink. Because if they did, God knew that they would not be able to discern between holy and unholy. Are you listening? This is why all your buddies and the church you used to go to and the pastor that you sat under, this is why he said, "Oh, I don't like the King James. We don't use the King James anymore." This is why a friend of our ministry got thrown out of his church teaching the youth. Thrown out. He was told by his pastor, "I told you to never use that King James Bible here again." Why? That pastor was drunk. He had been nipping wine and strong drink. And he could not tell the difference between holy and unholy. Between clean and unclean. He could not tell the difference. He thought that which was holy was unholy. And he thought that which was clean was unclean. That's why he told him, get that King James out of here. There's a lady in our church, and I'm going to talk about this one day. I have the Bible. You know what she did? She rescued a Bible. She rescued a King James Bible. From where? You'll never guess. Her church. Her church decided that the King James Pew Bibles that they had, they didn't want them anymore. So they lifted every one of them out of all the pews, everywhere in the church, and they had them tossed in a room. And they replaced them with one of these new translations. And this lady in our church asked, she saw all these Bibles just laying there in a heap in the floor. Just thrown, just discarded. What are you going to do with these Bibles? We don't even know if anybody would want them anymore. maybe we'll find some mission somewhere to give them, or I don't know, throw them away. And she rescued one of those Bibles out of there. I've got it on my desk. Can you believe that? I can. When you consider the fact that because of these people have been drinking wine and strong drink in their Bibles, a little leaven, taking out the sweetness out of the Word of God and replacing it with alcohol, replacing it with an evil spirit, just like Saul. Because Saul rejected the Word of the Lord, God rejected him, and God took his Holy Spirit away from Saul and gave him an evil spirit. And that is precisely what leaven does. It takes the sweetness of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God out and replaces it with a drunken spirit so that they cannot tell the difference between holy and unholy. And this is why everybody you know and all the preachers that you've sat under, this is why they hate the King James Bible. And this is precisely why, if they don't get right with God and put the bottle down and quit drinking the wine and the strong drink of false doctrine and false Bibles, if they don't stop doing that, and if they don't start getting sober in the Lord, then they will not be able to tell which is the real lion of Judah and which is the roaring lion that's going to devour them. You see, if I've been watching lion videos. We hold on away. I've been watching them. And I want to tell you something. Those rascals, man, they're meaty. They are. Them things eat an elephant. And they never get fat on them. You look at these lions and you can see through their skin. You can see their muscles and you can see their veins sticking out. You talk about muscle. Man. And you see, if I ever got into a fight with somebody, I would want a lion on my side that I could release on them. I would want a lion to say, "Hey, go get them." And a lion just eat them up. Okay? See, I would want the real lion of the tribe of Judah on my side, fighting my battles for me. That's not afraid of the shepherds when the shepherds roar against him. That's Bible, by the way. But the lion that would devour me, I'm very afraid. And it's my responsibility to be sober and to be vigilant. And to resist, let me put that back up on the screen. The only way to resist them is to be steadfast in the faith. There's two words here in the word steadfast. Stead means you're standing your ground and you're not moving. Fast means you've been fastened down and there isn't anything that's going to blow you away. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Not in works. Not in witchcraft. Not in a Torah keeping. But in faith. It's the only way that you're going to be able to resist him. Remember what the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you? That's because he's a beast. He's a lion. He cannot rise above his own nature. And if you resist him in the faith, he won't touch you. Because he's afraid of what's in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see how important it is that our Bible be 100% right. Because if there is one verse in the Bible that has leaven in it, meaning that the verse is wrong, if there's one verse in there, a little leaven, A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just one verse would be all it takes. 2 Kings. Look at this story. This is typology now. God has given us understanding here. This is Elisha. And right after Elijah has been taken up in a chariot, in a cloud, in a fiery... He's been raptured, all right? Right after that, verse 23, 2 Kings 2, and he went up from thence unto Beth-El, the house of God. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, some say that it's possible that they were mocking him because of what happened to Elijah. I'd say it's possible. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Look at that. Look at that. Do you know what that is? That's a picture of the beast continuing for 42 months. And I want you to look at this now in that perspective, that he cursed them. When this beast comes, he is coming to cursed children, people who have been given all the chances they're going to get. And there is coming a time, people, I believe, that the children of Belial, they're going to curse God, they're going to curse the church, they're going to curse Israel, they're going to curse the Word of God, they're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and God's going to send a she-bear out on them called the Beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And he is going to tear them to pieces. All of mankind. This world is going to get what they've got coming. They're going to get their leader, all right. They're going to get their king. And he's going to tear them apart. This is the Bible decoding the Bible. Jeremiah 13. Look at there, 13. Dun, dun, dun. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can if he's Michael Jackson. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Or the leopard? Now, I've been watching leopards, too. And I have to admit, they are beautiful creatures. If you just look at the beauty of how God made them, they are just, oh man. And cheetahs, and how they eat Cheetos. Magnificent creatures. Okay? And, I mean, sometimes I'm watching them chase the zebras, and I'm just hoping the zebras win. Because, I mean, I think zebras are amazing, too. And wildebeests, yeah, they're okay. But it just, I don't know, it just seems like God made wildebeest to be like crocodile buffet, okay? I mean, it's like there's so many of them, that when they cross the Mara River there in Kenya... And it's like the crocodiles are going, you want that one? No, I don't want that one. Yeah, I'll take that one over there. It's like they can pick and choose which one they want and turn them down if they want. Because there's a bunch of them. But anyway, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Now, watch this now. God has just identified another aspect of what the leopard is about. Number one, he's a watcher. And I think it represents this whole observation system that's being put in place right now. Everybody being watched, everybody being filmed, everybody being monitored. And folks, I'll say this. I've said this before. I'm not worried that some weirdo bum at the NSA sitting in a cubicle is monitoring all of the things that I do in my life. I'm not worried that there's some guy in a cubicle monitoring my watch and my phone and my tablet use and all my computers that I mean, I got a ton of computers that I sit at. Don't ask me, Hoggard, what's on your computer? Which one? Okay? Because, I mean, there's computers everywhere around here. I'm not worried about some kid at the NSA monitoring all of my stuff. Because you know why? How many people would it take to monitor Mike Hoggard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? There ain't enough people working at the NSA to worry about little old me. I'm not worried about some person monitoring me. What worries me is that there is a beast emerging called artificial intelligence. And this beast emerging is gaining the power that a God has. A God has the power to monitor and watch from a high position what everybody's doing. That's the power that a God has. And we're building one right now. Facebook, Google, Microsoft, all working on ways of which they can know everything there is to know about you, feeding it into their computer so that their artificial intelligence system knows more about you than you know about you. They know and are increasingly in that knowledge, knowing what products you will buy and which ones you won't, where you will go, what you will say and what you won't say. They're gaining more of that knowledge and power every single day. That's the leopard. That's the leopard. Okay? Because when that leopard gets ready to jump out of that tree, he better make sure that that yak or that gnu or that wildebeest or that buffalo is there in that spot when he jumps out of that tree. Which means that he's got to observe that thing and know that in 1.3 seconds that thing is going to be in this spot because I'm jumping in that spot whether he's there or not. Okay? But then leopards have spots. What is that? Do you remember what Christ was? He was a lamb that was without what? Spots. 2 Peter 2:13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself, how? Unspotted from the world. You see, the spots on the leopard, spots always indicate sin. Always. And I'll be honest with you. Everybody's going to get a mark, right? What if that mark is a DNA augmentation? And I think it is. And what if that mark is a spot like from a leopard? What if it is? I mean, my goodness, you have people right now, you have people all over the world right now augmenting themselves to look like beasts. Don't, and like, a few years ago, we're going, oh, that is so weird. People do that. And it's anything people do now is becoming so commonplace. And maybe I'm just guessing, maybe I'm not anywhere near close to this, but maybe when people get the mark, maybe they get spotted, literally. This is why James is telling us that pure religion is that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. All right, we have a few minutes left. You know what I'll do? Let's look at some emails here. Ooh! Lisa writes in and says, worship a lion like Aslan in the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis. Yep, you get it! C.S. Lewis! J.R.R.R.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien! Told Lewis that the best way to get people to understand the truth about Jesus is to give them myth. And that's what Lewis did. He writes all these myth books. I've never read the Narnia series, but I have read the Space Trilogy by Lewis, which is not one of his more known works. But when I was in high school, I was into science fiction, and my aunt knew that, so she goes and buys me what she thinks are science fiction books, and really they are C.S. Lewis's Out of the Silent Planet, Pyrrhalandra, and That Hideous Strength, and they're all sort of mythology, science fiction teaching about Christ, okay? And the lion in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series is supposed to be Jesus. But is it really? Okay? Good observation. Pat. How you doing, Pat? She says, so would it be like, for instance, the evil scientist puts a human heart in a lion and then trots it out and calls it Jesus? I don't think it's like that. Then when a knowledgeable Christian says that that's not the real Jesus, the scientist now says something like, well, you KJV people say that Jesus came in the flesh. And Mr. Scientist and his crowd says, well, we made one in the flesh too, nanner, nanner. That's pretty good. She actually spelt nanner right, I guess. Anyway, those who have been prepped via the fake Bibles will be scratching their heads and probably go with the fake one because they've been preconditioned to do so. Am I making sense with my phony scenario? I think so, Pat. I think it's pretty good. If I'm oversimplifying it, just get to the basic point across, okay? I like it, okay? Let's see here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Alejandro. Hey, Alejandro, how you doing? Hey, I have a question. Do you think owning a gun for self-defense is biblically correct to do? Alex, I want you to, there is a video I did called God, Guns, and Liberty. Okay, now there's a conference version of that I did with Reg Kelly, but the complete thing that I did, God, Guns, and Liberty, it's a Watchman broadcast, all right? And I lay out the biblical scenario of why for defense. Okay? Defense physically and defense spiritually, they do go hand in hand. All right? They do go hand in hand. Go watch that series because that's really where my answer is yes. I mean, you know, you and your wife came and visited our church. And I think, Alex, it's your responsibility to be able to defend your wife from an attacker. Defend yourself. The Bible even gives us the right to defend our property. Go read about David's mighty men. They stood firm on their property. One of David's mighty men defended a field of lentils. Why? Listen, folks, that was going to be their food for the next year. Why should he let the Philistines have it? God put it in the heart of one of David's mighty men to lay down and defend a field full of lentils to keep the Philistines out of it. He was saying, "This is my kids are going to need this food, and I'm not about to let the Philistines have it." And when you have a defense mindset physically, you'll have one spiritually. The two go hand in hand. Because I'm telling you. And what about in our country? Should we let the government have their way and come and get all of our guns? No! Because when they take our guns, people, the Bible, they're going to take the Bible right after that. And if you've got this idea that, oh, that's not going to happen, listen, it's the Bible that they want. And they can't get it. Because the people own guns. And we're not going to let I said this one time, and a guy made me a plaque. I got it hanging in my office. You can have my King James Bible when you pry it from my cold, dead hands. Charlton Heston said that about his gun. I'm saying it about my Bible. And I use a Bible to defend my church people and defend my family against spiritual evil. And I do not see a place in the Bible anywhere that requires me to allow my enemies to come and steal away my children and my wife and my church people physically. I don't see it. And I do not see any place in the Bible where I'm required to let the enemy come in and take over my church and steal my lambs out from underneath me. David was a warrior. David, in fact, one of the stories that we're going to get into on Thursday, we're going to continue this, The Beast Decoded. Because then we're going to get into the fun stuff like Goliath. Goliath was really the first big typological thing that God showed me. He's the beast, people. And he withstood the people of God. And no one could fight him. And David got righteous indignation. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy that defies the armies of the living God? I want to cut you. Hey, Goliath! I'm going to take thine head from off thy shoulders today. How's that? David went and did it. David was a fighter. God taught David how to go over to the lion that had one of his little lambs in his mouth, grab that lion by the beard, beat that lion half to death until that lion let go of that lamb. And I guarantee you that lion ran off and told all the other lions, see that David over there? Yeah, don't know. Don't look at him as some meal. Because he's not... You see all those sheep that he's got? Go over and get Brother Jones's lambs over there. Okay? He'll let you have one or two of those. But don't go after David and Jesse's lambs. Because I'm telling you, that guy is fierce. You stay away from him. See, that's the kind of stuff that our enemy needs to know about us. Is that we're fierce and we don't put up with it. All right. Hey, I'm going to run. It's good to be with you today. Thursday, let's look at that deadly wound in the beast's head. All right. Let's decode this beast. Let's get some understanding from our Bibles about who he is. All right. Tomorrow, if everything works out right, I'm going to record part 3 of the case for a pure Bible. Part 2 is out this week. Pray for us. Defend us. Like and share our videos all over the place. All right? Support us financially if you can. Funding 2 radio stations. Trying to dig another well. So help us out if we can. All right? God bless you. I love you. We'll see you later. Always think Bible.